Hebrews chapter 2. Lord has been very good to us these past several weeks. So thankful for the report of Wyatt getting saved. That's so awesome. Just as a side note, you ought to be sharing the gospel with your kids at home all the time. And teach them when you get up and when you go to bed and when you're in the way. And as you go through your day-to-day life, always keep the Word of God in front of your kids. My prayer is that all these kids in this church will be saved the moment they're old enough. I don't want them to spend a second lost. They reach that age of accountability, whatever it is for each kid, I pray that they'll immediately and always trust Christ. Amen. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord's done. And you continue to pray. We'll give Him all the praise and glory. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 9 this morning as we continue learning about the fact that Jesus is greater. This morning we're going to learn that Jesus is greater than death. And so let's get right into it this morning. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. I might have screamed and yelled a little bit too much while I was preaching at camp, so my voice is still recovering, plus lack of sleep. Doesn't help that any. So please pray for me that I can get through the message this morning. And don't be rotten and pray that I'll lose my voice so I'll shut up. All right? Don't do that. But let's find Hebrews chapter 2 and look down to verse 9. The Word of God says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to secure them that are tempted." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You above all things for Jesus, who is greater than death. He's defeated our greatest problem and given us everlasting life through repentance and faith in the gospel. And Lord, I pray that if there's a soul here who is yet unsaved, that today would be the day they would repent and trust Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would move in our hearts. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Lord, may our hearts be stirred up today that we would serve You in a greater way, that You would get honor and glory from our lives. Please move, Lord. Bless. Help us to turn away from the things of this world and to just set our affection on things above. And we pray that You'll get glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I told you a moment ago that some people are more scared of public speaking than they are of death. But I have an idea that if you really put somebody's feet to the fire, if they were in dire consequences, if they were really faced with death, I believe that the vast majority of people in the world today are terrified of the prospect of death. Now, you might say, some of you would say, I'm not really scared of dying, I'm just scared of how it happens. Amen? I mean, if I get my rethers, I'd like to just go to sleep one night and not wake up. You know, just wake up in heaven. There's lots of ways that I'd prefer not to die. By the grace of God, I do not fear death, but the fact of the matter is, if someone is unsaved, they should fear death. And if they're honest, they do fear death. We'll see in a moment that they are in bondage all their lifetime because of the fear of death. They have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. They have nothing to trust in if they are without Christ. And so there is a great fear of death. But for some, we don't have to fear death. And many years ago, a man named John Chrysostom, the one they called the golden-tongued preacher, he was a great preacher of the gospel, and he was fearless in the face of the Eastern Roman Empire and continued to preach the gospel. And there were some who wanted to know what he thought about the fate that he faced, and that he was put in prison, that he would die for his faith in Christ. And he said this, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty, I do not fear. Riches, I do not sigh for. Death, I do not shrink from." Now, how could he have that attitude? I don't care about the things of this world. I don't care about riches. I don't care about poverty. I don't care about death. Because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and death would not be a terror to him. He would not fear death, but death would be gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And listen, friends, if you're saved, then you know no matter what happens in this life, you know, no matter when death comes, it is just a sweet release. It's a step from this life into the next. It's a step from the sorrows of the world and sin and suffering and sorrow and death into a place where there is no more death. There is no more sorrow. There is no more suffering. It's to leave this place, yes, but it's to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a glorious thought. So how do we get that? How do we get to a place where we could have such great confidence? Well, because it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Why? So that we could be brought to glory, so that we could be made the sons of God, so that we could have eternal life. So we see today that Jesus is greater than death, but that making him greater than death came through his suffering and through the sanctification of his death. In verse 10, we see to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ came to suffer. He came to go through the passion, if you will, so that we could have life everlasting. John 4:34 said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And this idea of Jesus being made perfect through sufferings is exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, I came to finish my Father's work. I came to complete it. I came to do all that needed to be done. And Jesus Christ, through his suffering, he fulfilled all things that had to be done in order for you to have everlasting life. It's only through Christ. And I talk to a lot of people who think they're going to be good enough to go to heaven. A lot of people in this world that think that their religion is going to get them to heaven. A lot of people in this world think that if you just have faith or spirituality in any way that you get to go to heaven. And I'm here to tell you today, friend, that it's only through the suffering of God's only Son that we can have everlasting life. It's only through his death that we could have life. And that's why he came, through his suffering. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And Jesus Christ came to suffer so that those who would obey him in his gospel, that we have to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. By his suffering, he was made perfect, complete, so that he could give eternal salvation to all who believe. Amen. It's through his suffering and through his sanctification. In verse 11, we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." This is an amazing thing that we need to understand today, and I hope this will be borne out in the message this morning. But he that sanctifieth, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, those who are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are made one. And you need to understand this. Not every human being that's created is one with Christ. Those who are sanctified are made one with Christ. Both he that sanctifieth, Jesus, and those who are sanctified are one. Well, that's because Jesus came and he suffered death as one of us, so that we could be made like him. It's through his suffering. It's through his sanctification. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so this morning, let's see how Jesus did this work of being one of us to die for us so that we could be made like unto him. Look at verse 11 at the end of the verse. He says, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." If you're taking notes, you can write down his unification with us. His unification with us. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Who? The sanctified. Those who would repent and believe the gospel, those who would trust in Christ alone, are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to listen to what A.W. Pink had to say about this, because there's a truth that's brought out that's just amazing. Now, Jesus, or the scriptures here are quoting from Psalm 22:22, where it says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Now, in Psalm 22, it's a great prophecy of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this afternoon to go home and read Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, you see a prophecy of the Messiah who would come. And it tells us about how he would be pierced for our sins. And it just gives a great picture of all that Christ would do on the cross. And yet in the midst of all of that, as he comes through and he dies for our sins, and we see that he would raise again, when that work is finished, then and only then does he call us brethren. Listen to this. Now, that which is particularly important to note is that in this verse from Psalm 22, Christ is heard saying he would declare the Father's name unto his brethren. That could only be possible on resurrection ground. Why? Because by nature they were dead in trespasses and sins. But as quickened together with Christ, they were made sons of God, and therefore the brethren of the risen Son of God. Hence, the great importance of noticing carefully the very point at which verse 22 occurs in the 22nd Psalm. The Lord Jesus never called his people brethren on the other side of the cross. He spoke of them as disciples, as sheep, as friends, but never as brethren. But as soon as he was risen from the dead, he said to Mary, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father." Here then was the unanswerable reply to the Jews' objection. Christ could reach resurrection ground only by passing through death. I know that was a lot to say, but here it is, friend. You read Psalm 22 and you'll see there's a change that happens at verse 22. You see, Jesus had to suffer, he had to go through death. And only through death could we be made brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before his resurrection, we're disciples. Yes, you could follow me. Before his resurrection, we could be sheep to follow him. Before his resurrection, he even called us friends, because he revealed the truth that the Father gave him to us. But only after he rose again could we be called brethren. His unification with us. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, we see what comes next in our text. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Isaiah 8, 17 says, and I will wait upon the Lord, or I will trust in the Lord, that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, and I don't understand this, because Jesus was 100% God. He was 100% man. And yet while he was here on this earth, he lived and walked by faith. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, trusted in his Father. He looked to his Father. He prayed to his Father. He lived a life as an example for us that we should follow in his steps. And when he was here, though he had all power, he did not use that power in his day-to-day life. He simply trusted in his Heavenly Father so that you and I could learn. We could look at him and say, he is one of us. He lived like one of us. He was tempted like one of us. He suffered in ways we don't even understand. But he did all of that so that he could save us. He was unified with us. He said, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. And Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, all that you have given me, I haven't lost any. I haven't lost any. He calls us brethren. You see his unification with us. Look down at verse 14 and notice his participation in the flesh. His participation in the flesh, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. For verily he took not on him the nature of... Verse 16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ put on human flesh when he was born in that manger. When he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, he was born of that Virgin Mary, and he lived that life. He lived it in the flesh. He wasn't made like angels. And again, they're trying. The Word of God is trying to prove to those Jews, listen, Jesus is greater than the angels. Yes, he was made a man. Yes, he was made a little lower than the angels, but that's so he could conquer death and hell and the grave to be one of us, to be flesh and blood. He had to be in the flesh. He had to have blood in order to save us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so his precious blood was flesh and blood like our flesh and blood. Jesus said in John 6:54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it's only through the body and the blood of Jesus that we can have forgiveness of sin. God had to become a man. He had to be like us. He had to be one of us. And he participated. He partook of the same. You and I are flesh and blood. And our flesh and blood is corrupted with sin. And Jesus had to come in flesh and blood, yet uncorrupted, without sin, perfect and holy, and that blood could be shed to pay for our sins. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the last couple of Sundays, we've looked at Jesus. We talked about the fact that he's the creator of heaven and earth. We talked about the fact that this, just our solar system, is bigger than we can even wrap our minds around. And then you start looking at how huge our galaxy is, and how many trillions, hundreds of trillions, and millions of trillions of miles are in our universe that we can't even begin to comprehend. I mean, when you start looking out into space, you have to measure it by light years. How far light travels in a year? 588 trillion miles. And we measure by the hundreds of millions or even the billions of light years. And we still haven't seen as far as it goes. And that was all put out there by Jesus. He created the heavens. He stretched them out like a curtain. And when he's done with it, he's going to fold it up like a garment. I was watching a Christian debate an atheist the other day, and This atheist's name is Krauss. He is an astrophysicist, one of the world's most renowned astrophysicists. This man is brilliant by world standards, but he's a fool according to the Word of God. But I think it's amazing. Sometimes science, a lot of times science gets right. By the way, real science always agrees with the Bible. You know how it is. There was a time when the people believed the earth was flat, and yet the Bible said that the circle of the earth and that God hung it upon nothing. And so the Bible had that right before science figured it out. Science used to say that the oceans were just smooth like a bowl. It just slowly, gradually went down and then came back up on the other side. And then sonar was invented in the 1940s, and they figured out there are mountains under the ocean. Well, Jonah told us that thousands of years ago. And over and over, and I'm amazed when things like this are discovered. This astrophysicist wrote a book, and as he describes what's going on in the universe today, they understand that it's spread out and it's moving. But he said that there is very good evidence that suggests that our universe will one day fold up on itself. This is an atheist astrophysicist who does not believe in God, who is absolutely brilliant scientist. When he looks out into space and he does all of his mathematical calculations and all of his astrophysics, and when he figures it all out, he says, you know, it looks like this thing's going to fold up on itself. I'm like, listen, if you just open Hebrews chapter 1, it's right there. And if you don't like that, because he was raised Jewish, you can just go back to Psalm 102, where God said the same exact thing. This universe is waxing old as doth the garment, and one day Jesus is going to fold it up. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And I want you to understand something, friends. We do not understand how big our God is. This universe that is hundreds of millions of trillions of miles across, bigger than we can even see with our greatest telescopes. And the Bible says he measures it in the span of his hand. Our God is huge. Our God is awesome. Our God is powerful. And you need to see Jesus high and lifted up and holy today, and understand that all-powerful God, creator of the whole universe, he humbled himself and became one of us. We are so low, so small, so insignificant in this universe. And you say, well, why did God create this huge universe just for us? He didn't create it for you. He created it for him. But we can learn something. When we look out into the vastness of the universe, it should make us realize how tiny we are. Big deal, we went out to the moon. Some of the astronauts that went out to the moon, on their way back to planet Earth, one of those astronauts said, I looked out the porthole and I stuck my thumb up and closed one eye, and I covered the Earth with my thumb. You ever done that with something that's far away? He said, I stuck my thumb up and I covered the Earth up with my thumb. And he said, in that moment, I didn't feel huge. I didn't feel like a giant. He said, I felt very, very, very small and very insignificant. You know how tiny we are in this universe, and yet the God who just spoke it into existence, he came down from glory and he became one of us just so he could save us. It's an incredible thing to realize that Jesus loves you so much that he would come down, that he would condescend to be one of us. But he did. Next, notice his annihilation of the devil. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. His annihilation of the devil, that through death, you see, he had to be in flesh in order to die. Because God is a spirit, he couldn't die. So he became a man. He came. He put on flesh and blood so that he could die. And he did die for the purpose of annihilating or destroying the devil. How is it the devil has the power over death? Because he is the father of sin. And because when Adam sinned in the garden, Adam basically, for lack of a better term, he turned over the title deed to heaven and earth. And Satan gained the power of death. But Jesus, as God, sinless and perfect, when he died, he bought back the power of death. He took over. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. Well, this wasn't news to anybody because way back at the beginning, when God was doling out the punishment for sin, in the very beginning, in Genesis 3:15, the Lord speaking to Satan, that old serpent, the devil, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is the first prophecy we see in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of a woman. Well, that doesn't make sense. Women don't have seed. No, he would be born of a virgin. Amen? Amen. And that virgin-born one would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. But in the process, he himself would be bruised. Why? Because he suffered death for us. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9 says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Jesus Christ came and he swallowed up death in victory, we ought to live for him. We ought to live for him. When you labor, when you live for Jesus, you're not wasting your life. You live for the things of this world, you're wasting it. It's in vain. But everything you do for the Lord Jesus Christ is worth your time and effort. It's the only thing that's worth our time and effort. He annihilates the devil through death. He destroys him that has the power over death. Jesus Christ gives us victory. Well, I don't know about you, but I get pretty excited when I read these things. Amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. I hate death. I don't know when the last time you went to a funeral once, but I'm just telling you, I hate death. Amen. I talked to my friend Brian Williams this morning. His little sister's in the hospital right now. I believe what she has is, I'm not sure, I think it's cerebral palsy. She was doing a little better this week, but now she's taking a turn for the worse. And his little sister is very near to death. And Brother Brian Williams is a young preacher boy. He's a good man. He loves the Lord, and he always has joy in his heart. But you just see the burden that's on him this week. That can't. You just see how he's weighted down. Why? Because he's facing death. I hate death. But I want you to know something, friend. In Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. And when they read that from the prophet Isaiah, they looked forward to the time when the Lord, Jehovah, would give them victory over death. And they looked forward to that time when he would take away all sorrow and all tears from their eyes. And they wondered at when that would be. They wondered when it would come. And they just didn't get it, because when Jesus came meek and lowly, and he came and he had no place to lay his head, and he came and he was a partaker of our flesh and blood. And when he was meek and lowly and he did all that he did, they just didn't see it. They didn't realize that this was the way victory over death would come. But it's the way it had to come. And Jesus Christ, through his death, gives us victory over the devil. Gives us victory over death. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. I hate funerals. I really do. It's because I'm a big ball bag and I can't do one without crying. It's okay. My mama said it was okay to cry. Some of you fellas, your mama didn't tell you that. But I want to tell you what. I'm so thankful for the comfort God gives. That when you stand and preach the funeral of a brother or sister in Christ, yeah, we sorrow, but it's not sorrow like those which have no hope. Amen. There's cause for rejoicing. Amen. Brother Brian, I talked to him this morning. He said, I'm torn. He said, I want her to be healed, but at the same time, I know that that when she dies, she'll be able to walk. Amen. Amen. I want her to be here. I want her to have life, but I know when she's there, there'll be no more suffering. Amen. Friends, that hope that we have is only possible through the death of Jesus. Right. We see next his emancipation of the dead. His emancipation of the dead. Emancipation is not a word that we use very much, but it's a good word. When a slave is redeemed, when a slave is ransomed, when a slave is set free, they're emancipated. He says, and deliver them, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I said that at a Christian funeral, when a brother or sister in Christ goes on to be with the Lord, we sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. But friend, I want to tell you that if you go to a funeral of a person who didn't know Christ, there is no hope. And there is sorrow like you have never seen before. Because their family knows there's no hope. They know there's nothing to look forward to. They know that it's over and it's done and there's nothing that can be done. And can I just challenge you today, because you got a family member or you got a friend or you got a classmate or a coworker who doesn't know Jesus, and friend, there is no hope for them. And if they die in their sin, if they die in their lost condition, there will be a funeral for them and there will be no hope for that family, because there's no hope for them without Christ. And the only hope for them is that somebody like you would take the gospel to them so that they could obey the gospel and they could be saved. See, Jesus sets us free from death. You don't have to fear death anymore. I'm not saying you ought to look forward to it. I'm not even saying that you ought to go out of your way to bring it about. Don't be stupid. But at the same time, we ought not fear it. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He has adopted us into his family. We have no reason to fear death. We can have joy in this life. Romans 8:21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're taken from being bound in our sin, being dead in trespasses and sin. We are made alive in Christ. We're set free from sin. We're set free from death. And we have glorious liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you have been saved so long, you done forgot how glorious it is to be set free from death. Now, I remember the night I got saved. I remember the joy that filled my soul. I remember this overwhelming, glorious feeling that I knew when I died, I'd be in heaven with God. That freedom, that liberty. Man, we ought not lose that joy. The emancipation of the dead. Next, the reconciliation for our sins. Wherefore, verse 17, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ, through death, his death, makes us free from death. And he makes us free from sin. He gives reconciliation. He makes us right, even though we're sinners. In Luke chapter 18, you remember Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican that come praying at the temple. The Pharisee stands up with his chest out and he says, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast twice in the week. I thank you so much, God, that I'm not like this publican. And the publican, standing afar off, will not so much as even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what that reconciliation we have in Christ is? It's that same word, merciful. That reconciliation that he gives is the mercy that he gives. When God does not give us what we deserve. And I got to tell you, I get weary of people who get upset because they don't get what they think they deserve. And if you've ever read this book and know anything at all about what you deserve, you would never be so foolish as to want what you deserve. Because Jesus became one of us, partook of that flesh and blood, and died for us so that he would take what we deserve on himself when he suffered on Calvary's cross. When he became sin for us who knew no sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And notice lastly this morning, not only his unification with us, his participation in the flesh, his annihilation of the devil, his emancipation of the dead, his reconciliation for our sins, lastly, would you notice his ministration to the tempted? For in that he himself that suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. In that he himself, he suffered being tempted. He is able to secure them that are tempted. And you can say that word however you want to, succor or succor. I'll just pronounce it different every time I read it, okay? But it means this. It means to give help. It means to give relief. It means to give aid. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And what I'm trying to tell you is that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, when you cry out to Jesus for help, he can help you. He can give you relief. He can give you aid. And when you're a sinner lost in your sins and you cry out to him, he will come and give you the aid that you need. He'll give you forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And after you're saved, he's still there to help. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. It's the same word. Secure me. Help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Canaanite, an enemy of the people of God, came to Jesus. And Jesus, you think he was being harsh? He said, "We don't take bread off the table and give it to dogs." And that's harsh. That's rough. But she fell down and worshiped the Lord, because she needed his help. And she knew she needed his help. He said, "But even the dogs get crumbs." And he said, "Great is thy faith." That woman showed more faith than almost all the Jews. Amen. And the Pharisees and the scribes. Because she cried out for help from Jesus. Amen. Not trusting in her own goodness or anything about her. She just said, "Lord, help me. Lord, secure me." And Jesus himself suffered being tempted so that he is able to secure them that are tempted. And I want you to know, while we get ready for an invitation this morning, that that word secure means something awesome. It literally means to run to the aid of someone in need. And friend, people say all the time, "I found Jesus." You didn't find Jesus. He found you. Amen. And when we cry out, he runs to help you. Amen. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we got men or women or a boy or a girl who's never been saved. If you cry out to Jesus in faith today, he will run and he will save you. Amen. If you've been saved, but you've been overwhelmed by temptation. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he is able to help you. Today, if you're facing temptation, you're overwhelmed, you're overcome, you're getting beat up by the devil, cry out to Jesus. And he will run to help you today. This morning, while we stand together, we're going to sing number 514. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You need to be saved. You need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever it is, would you come right now while we sing?